We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, let me say what a great sound today hearing all of you sing. And when it started raining today, I was like, well, Lord, I don't know how many folks are going to make it today. And if you were with us at the early service at the 8 o'clock and then at the 9:30, it was just coming down. I was sitting preaching at the 8 o'clock and everybody's phone starts going off with this tornado warning. Have you ever tried to preach through a tornado warning? I'm telling you, it's a great challenge. They don't teach you that in seminary, all right? Here's how you preach through a tornado warning. And then, of course, it was raining so hard and dark and I had to run across over here. I was coming out through the flood. I was looking for the ark, you know? It was starting to get so heavy out there. And so thank you for your faithfulness this morning despite the weather. You know you're right where you're supposed to be this morning. Did you know that? Yes. You're right where you're supposed to be, and there's no better place to be than right here in the house of God with his people worshiping together. Go to Psalm 98. We're going to continue on through our series on Carols to the King. Going to do something a little fun here for just a few minutes. Just a reminder, no main services with preaching like we are doing this week. Next week, that'll be our Christmas presentation. Services are all different, 9 and 11. That'll be our Christmas musical, which, by the way, the 11 o'clock next week, if you're wanting a ticket, it's full. I think we're pretty much sold out at the 11 o'clock spot. There are some other slots available, but and then, of course, there's an evening performance and then Friday and Saturday as well. So this will be the... After this week's carol, we'll have one pause. Next week will be the Christmas musical. And then the following week, on the 23rd at 3, 5, and 7, I'm going to be finishing our series. I'm incorporating the carol and the song Silent Night into the candlelight service. All right? So I'm going to wrap that all into one and be finishing all that up this week, putting that together. So just a reminder. And speaking of reminders, I got to ask a question. Do you guys have this? You have Joy to the World? You're going to need that. All right? So kind of keep that handy. You're going to want to have that close at hand. And as we talk about this today, I'm going to talk a little bit about the author of the song. But before I do, one thing I've learned over the years is that everybody has very different musical tastes. Is that true? All right, help me understand that, all right? So at 8 and 9:30, we did something a little fun. I had folks shouting out the kind of music they liked and things that they enjoy listening to, all right? So let me hear some of the kind of music you guys like. Chicago, okay, what? Somebody said, who said country music? Somebody got country. You know what happens if you play country music backwards? You get your truck back and your wife back and your dog back. And all right. Yeah, you'll get it in a minute. Okay. Somebody else? Classic. Oldies. I heard 50s and 60s. Oldies. Somebody at 8 o'clock said oldies, not as in people being old, but as the music being old, right? How do you like the oldies? You like the oldies? Okay. Do we have any jazz enthusiasts in the house? How about opera? All right. I asked this question and somebody was like, I like Christian music. I'm like, of course you do. You're in church and you have to say that, right? Okay. Now, I think all of us have music that we enjoy. There's things about certain sounds, our upbringing, where you're from, what you heard, how you connect with the writer, our song. How many of you have ever listened to a song and it takes you right back to a certain time and a place? I was out the other day driving in the car listening, and my musical choice and preference, it's all over the map, and so I kind of have a very wide scope, but there was a song being played on the radio, and I heard it, and it reminded me when I was dating Angela, and I sent her a little text. I'm not telling you what the song is. That's none of your business, all right? I'm telling you that, all right? My dad, he's here this morning, and I go over to his house sometimes, and he's got this German music playing. I'm like, Dad, what are we in the Alps? He's like, I like it, Todd, I like it. So, and you know, after you're over there a few minutes, next thing you're kind of walking around the house, you know, and it's like, what is this? The point is this, we all have different tastes, we all have different things, but I want to kind of keep this on the forefront of your heart and mind today as we shift a little bit. We're going to talk about worship music in a second, but just understand something, that our worship style and musical preferences should not be a test of our fellowship, nor is worship what unites us. What unites us is Jesus Christ, church, okay? Please understand that. People from different countries, they worship. I've been in Romania. I've been in 2 3-hour worship services where, I mean, nobody moved. They were stiff as a board, as a statue, but they were singing out with all their might. There was no hand raising. There was no movement. It was just very, very still, very, very solemn, very, very serious, very, very somber. Then I've been in Africa where nobody was still. The drums were going, the music, the choir was dancing, they were up and down the aisles, and they were clapping, and just, some of you should get a little bit of that in you, quite frankly. Some of you need just a little bit of that. We're too far to the other side, and I realize there's a danger in that. I think about this, that won't heaven be an amazing crescendo of voices and instruments, church? Some of you will actually sing and shout and clap and dance and smile for the very first time. It's going to be amazing when you get up there, all right? Please understand that what brings us together in our worship is not our style. While we sing certain songs or hymns or choruses, and older doesn't mean better. Hymns are not inspired, and neither is anything that's new. New doesn't mean better. Listen, not every song we sing is going to be my favorite. Not every song we sing is going to be your favorite, because it's not about you. Amen? It's about Jesus. And the point is, what brings us together in corporate worship is Jesus and what he has done, continues to do, and what he promises to do, church. This is what brings us together. And all of God's people said, amen. Okay, and so we understand that, and we hear that, and we're going to see in just a little bit that music has always been a little bit of a controversy to church. Understand, we talk about music in church, we get all kinds of edgy and antsy. Just relax. Everybody take a big deep breath, okay? Because here's the deal. This has been an issue for a long time. And the guy that we're learning about today, Isaac Watts, he was kind of really one of the guys who championed and helped break through some of the struggles that were happening way back then, and very thankful for guys like him. In fact, it is with this thought in mind that we kind of look to Isaac Watts this morning, the author of the song Joy to the World, which, by the way, is the most famous Christmas song of the 20th century. Did you know that? Isaac Watts was born in England in 1673. His family, they were known as, the term is nonconformists or dissenters. What that means is they disagreed doctrinally on some points, not all, but some key points that the Church of England had. So the Church of England had already moved away from the Catholic Church, but then moving out from them was another group of people called the nonconformists or the separatists. The dissenters is what they were called. And they were moved away from them because they didn't think that some of the things that the Church of England was still embracing was actually correct. And to be a nonconformist back in 1673 and in the 1700s sometimes came with a great price. Now, what that also meant was that Isaac was sort of in this no man's land as he was being raised. Now, I don't know, most of us in here think our kids are pretty smart, and if you have grandkids, you think your grandkids are the smartest, right? You're like, I'm grand smartest, best looking. Well, let me tell you something. Isaac Watts was phenomenally gifted. When you study his life, and I did, here's what's interesting. He learned Latin at 4. He learned Greek at 9, French at 10, and he was speaking Hebrew at 13. I think on their buggy it said, my kid's an honor student. There was a sticker on their horse, right? Tattooed in leather, you know? And one of the things that Isaac loved to do was he would speak and write in rhymes. He loved to rhyme. The problem was he was scolded for it. He was told that that's not how people talk. That's not how people sing. The thing that you're doing is not going to catch on. It's not going to stick. And he would actually get punished for it. And one day his father was about to punish him, and Isaac Watts cried out. And here's what he said. Oh, father, pity take, and I will no more verses make. He couldn't even help himself in the rhyming of it all, you know? Now, he grew so frustrated with the heartless psalm singing, because back in his day, the only thing you were allowed to sing in church were the psalms, and they were only a select number of psalms. So you can imagine every Sunday you showed up, you're pretty much going to sing one of the same psalms that you've been singing the last 10 Sundays. And so he got so frustrated with this and so discouraged by all of this that he was complaining and criticizing, and his father turned to him and said, well then, young man, why don't you give us something better to sing? And so he rose to the challenge, and it was from that point on that every single Sunday for the next 2 years, Isaac Watts wrote a brand new hymn every single Sunday for 2 years in a row. It was during that time that he wrote over 600 hymns, the bulk of those hymns called the Spiritual Songs. They were sung from the manuscripts, and you can look these up in the Southampton Chapel, and they were published from 1707 to 1709. And what's interesting is a careful study of church history reveals that music has always caused issues in church life. Watts was so ahead of his time. He was such a gifted communicator, a gifted writer, a gifted rhymer of songs and words. Some have equated him, maybe he was on a level, somebody like Chris Tomlin or Matt Redman. Maybe with all of his rhyming, he was even like Toby Mac. Somebody said maybe he was the first rapper. I don't know, that's probably a stretch. But What I do know is that church history records that his music caused such a stir in the body life of the church. And by the way, it wasn't just his music. It was also the music of Fanny Crosby, who they wouldn't sing in churches because it was written by a woman. So she had to write under a pseudonym to get some of her hymns finally published. That some of the songs that Isaac Watts was writing and penning, they were saying, don't sing these. They were banning these in church. And it's terribly, terribly sad to think of that, because when you think about some of the songs that Isaac Watts wrote, songs like, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure, sufficient in thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. 9 stanzas he wrote. This is the 9th stanza. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last in our eternal home. Or maybe this song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And my personal favorite that I cherish so much that Isaac Watts wrote, that I'm so glad we're singing, is when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine, it demands my life and my all. Isaac Watts. He wrote Joy to the World in 1719, and it wasn't even really written as a Christmas carol. And yet, when you look at the verse and the text, you realize Christmas is written all over it, but as he wrote the song, what we really understand is that he had more of the second advent in mind, not so much the first, but as we go through Psalm 98, we can't help but hear the overtones of Christmas. So, are you in Psalm 98? Here we go. Sing unto the Lord a what kind of song? All right, now I'm going to stop for 1 second, because I think if you're not careful, you'll read this too quickly. It says a what kind of song? Now, the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing another new song. And sometimes I think, I just want to sing the old songs and the old ones we've already sung. Listen, I just read them to you, and I love them too, but thank God for some of the new songs that are still being written today. Amen? And thank God for the old songs. Now look, a new song. Why? Because he's done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm has gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and all his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Can I tell you something? Heaven's gonna be loud. Amen? And some of you are like, well, we'll have perfect ears to hear it. Okay, well, get practice now, all right? Listen, there's a difference between raising the volume and getting loud in church and getting chaotic. Amen. There can be a way to maintain reverence without losing that through sound. Make a loud noise, sing, rejoice, sing with the harp, sing with the trumpets, the cornet, make a joyful noise. Look at verse 7, all of creation, let the sea roar, the fullness, the world, and all they that are dwelling therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful before the Lord. For he, what? Cometh, and this is key, to judge the earth with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. As we go through this amazing song, we're going to see Christmas from a different angle. Look at this. There is no nativity. There is no angels. There are no shepherds. There are no wise men. There is no manger. Listen, here's why. Because Christmas is a time not only to rejoice in what Christ has already done, but to remember that there is far more to come, dear church. Far more to come. And this is what Watts was writing about. He wasn't just writing about the first advent, he was writing about the second advent. This is the essence of what he wanted us to see. These lyrics are undergirded by this psalm, and they give us what I call, four of them, Christmas reminders, things that we can do as we remember the first advent, and then as we look forward to the second advent. So number one, prepare to welcome the King. Prepare to welcome the King. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart, what? Prepare. Guys, you have the words. Now, come on. Don't make me do this. Let every heart prepare him room. It's important to remember something. Stay with me now, that in the Old Testament, the prophets couldn't see things as clearly as we can today. They only saw really, for the most part, this first coming of Jesus in many instances. This is what they preached. This is what they spoke of. It's been described as seeing two mountain peaks, but in between those two mountain peaks, there is a valley in between. They saw that the King was coming. They saw that Jesus would come to earth, and he did, but while he came unto his own received him not. Understand that when Jesus talks about the kingdom in the Gospels, he's talking about the second advent, that which is to come. This is why the disciples were often so confused. This is why when Jesus would do something, they were like, Lord, set it up now. Do it now. We don't understand. Do you remember in Acts? After Jesus rose from the dead, he came back. He gave him the commission. He said, under Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, preach the gospel. And what did they ask him? They said, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now? What did Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times. Go preach the gospel. Go. We are living in a time, thank God, that Jesus came the first time as our Savior, but the second time he's coming as our judge. This is what Watts is writing about. This is what we see. And thank God, how many of you would rather meet Jesus as the Savior than the judge? Amen? And he came as the Savior. And when he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom. This is one of the primary reasons the Jews missed the Messiah, is because they expected that Jesus would set up his kingdom. And what they failed to realize was that they needed redemption to happen first. They needed payment for sin. Jesus needed to come first as a lamb, because the second time he comes, he's coming as a lion, all right? So understand that. And this is what we're seeing in the text. This is what we're seeing. There's this period in between these two advents, these two mountain peaks. Theologians call this a dispensation of grace, or the church age. And how many of you are thankful to be living in the church age dispensation of grace? Amen? All for grace. Amen. Okay? This is now what we understand, that there's a valley in between this, this time of grace, the church age. And as we await the second coming, when Christ will set foot on the earth, which will be sparked off by the rapture, understand that the true fulfillment of Christmas doesn't happen just on Christmas Day. We have something much bigger and better to look forward to. The baby in the manger points to a coming King, because Jesus came the first time as a lamb slain for the sins of the world, but he's coming the second time as a lion to judge and rule the world. This is what we're singing about, joy to the world. And this is the point that we need to grasp. That Christmas has come. Thank God he came the first time, but praise God he's coming again. He's coming again. This is what we would call a scriptural echo through the scriptures. Go to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see this. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon who actually dug this up, and I'm borrowing from him now. I have one of his commentaries. In Luke chapter 1, we see what's called Mary's prayer, the Magnificat. This is when she received news that she was carrying the Christ child, and that she was the one chosen by God, the vessel to carry the Son of God and deliver God's own Son into the world. When she heard the news, she was overwhelmed and stunned and astounded by all that had happened and been told to her, that she writes this beautiful prayer. Now, 1,000 years prior to this prayer, someone in her ancestral line, a guy by the name of David, you ever heard of him? He wrote Psalm 98. And when you lay Psalm 98 and Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 side by side, you get what's called this biblical echo through the scripture. Notice what David says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." What does Mary say? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." David says, "He hath done marvelous things." Mary says, "He that is mighty hath done great things." David said, "With his own right hand and holy arm hath he gotten himself the victory." Mary says, "He has shown the strength of his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." David says, "The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed." Mary said, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." David said, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel." And Mary said, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." We serve a God that never forgets nor breaks his promises, church. Amen. This is the echo. And so the song says, "Let every heart prepare him room." You know, on the night of Christ's birth, there was no room for Jesus. Did you know that? And did you know today there's still little room for Jesus? In fact, today, especially in our country, we're trying to crowd him out as much as possible. And this Christmas reminder, I wonder, have you made room for Jesus this Christmas? The hymn writer said this, "Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon your heart left cold and silent and your Savior's pleading cease." And the chorus goes like this, "Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may." Friends, the King is coming again. And we should let the joy of knowing this truth override us and guide us as we live in light of the reality that all that we have been given, listen, all that we've been given in Christmas, in Christ, church, it's just the beginning of greater things that are yet to come. And this is why we can actually sing joy to the world, even in the midst of a broken world. We can have a new song in a broken world, a brand new song. Now, this new song of joy is what should be ringing in our hearts and echoing in the ears of this world. I don't know if you know this or not, but the world that we live in is broken. Amen. You talk to most people, their thing's not working. Their deal's not going well. If they're honest with you, they're looking for answers. They're struggling. Things are not getting better. People think, oh, the world's getting better. It's not. You watch the news lately? But for the believer, we live with hope and peace and joy. The announcement was peace on earth, goodwill to men. People are like, well, when peace comes, how comes there's still conflict? Peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's peace in the midst of your conflict. Amen. Peace is not a thing. It's a person. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Look, the reality is this. Christians are the only people in the world who really have anything to sing about. Do you know that? I mean, I understand we all like different kinds of music, and I shared with you very wide range, and you know, and that's great, but really half that stuff, it just doesn't really mean anything. It really doesn't. To be frank, it's noise, and some of it we like, and some of it we don't like, and there's reasons for that. I'm not going to get into all that, but the point is this. There's a difference when God's people gather to sing. There's a difference when music is being written with a purpose and an intentionality. Listen, what are the Muslims singing about? They're not singing. They're chanting. They're praying. What are the Hindus singing about? They're not. What's the American Legion singing about? What are the labor unions writing songs about? Listen, what songs of praise and worship are the atheists writing? Any? None. Listen, friends, thousands and thousands of songs are being penned by Christ followers, people who are making a joyful noise using the greatest instrument ever given, and that's our voice. Understand something, that the world needs to hear the sound and the songs of hope from people who have peace and joy in a world that is hurting and hopeless. Friend, can I just put it to you this way? The world needs to hear your song of joy. In a world of chaos, hurt, confusion, brokenness, bitterness, hurt, they need to know there's a song. That's why when it comes time to sing in church, you should open up your mouth and let it fly. Can I get a witness, somebody? Amen. Let it fly. Let it out. Sing. You know, there are times, and listen, how many can raise your hand and say, there's times sometimes when I find it hard to sing? Yeah. All right, so here's the deal. The individualistic idea of worship that is propagated through Western teaching today is so foreign to the scriptures. Understand that when we come together, we've come together as a group. We are individuals, but we come together as a body of Christ, as a family. And here's what we're doing. When we worship, let me ask you a question. Hands up this week if you struggled at all this week with anything. Okay, the rest of you, you had a perfect week. Great. See me after church. I got to get your secrets, okay? So hands up if you struggled with anything this week. You had a struggle. There was a struggle. Hands up. Okay, so hands up if you sinned this week. Hands up if you're sinning this morning and sinning now. Okay, so you struggled. You sinned. Let me give you one more. Anybody suffered this week over something? Health, issues, whatever. You just suffered this week. All right, so here's the point. When we gather, okay, we've had a struggling, sinful, suffering week. And when we walk through the doors on Sunday, we're not singing about our struggles and our sins and our suffering. We're singing about the Savior who came to help us through our sins and struggles and our suffering. Amen? That's why we're here. And we sing and we shout and we clap. Well, some of us. And we raise hands. Some of us. And we let it out. Some of us. Some of us, for the first time when we get to heaven, you'll actually sing and smile and shout and dance. It'll be wonderful. You won't know what to do with yourself. Listen, I will be the first to tell you. I'll be the first to tell you. There have been moments in my life, seasons in my ministry, seasons in rearing a family and seasons of marriage and seasons of difficulty and struggles where there have been times where I didn't have a song. It's not that my song was gone, it's that my song grew silent. You know, and sometimes you ever talk to those super weird Christians, you're like, how do you like, amen, praise Jesus, everything's great, amen. Knock it off. No one lives there every day, okay? You know, there's two ditches. There's that person, right? How you doing? You don't even want to talk to him, right? And then there's this person. How you doing? Well, hope Jesus comes today. Have you seen the news? Okay. There's two ditches, okay? You know, David said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy. And when you lose your joy, you lose your song. So let me give you symptoms of a lost song, three of them. Write these down. Three symptoms of a lost song. Here's maybe why you're not singing this Christmas. Here's maybe why you're not singing at all. Here's maybe why you're mouthing the words, but they're not connected to your heart. All right, so here we go. First one is unbelief. When you don't live what you believe, you lose your song. You can't fake it Monday through Saturday and then walk into church and try and live it out. It doesn't work like that. You might know the sound, you might know the words, you might know the tune, you might have been raised in church, your daddy might be a preacher or a missionary, doesn't make any difference. If you don't own it, it ain't coming out of you. Amen. You can't live the way you want to all week. Quite frankly, that's why some of us, when it comes time to worship, we seem so odd, because what should be happening on a consistent, regular basis in our life is not happening, and when we come to church in a corporate setting, we feel so disjointed and disconnected. When we come Sunday, we're singing together as a family in unison in corporate worship. If you haven't been doing that all week long, Sunday's going to feel real strange for you. Chad said something in worship that's so true. This time of year, to be transparent, this is one of the most difficult times of year for a pastor and his staff to try and work through the season, because Christmas is such a challenge. Because all of the pressure and the feeling and all of that, and all of the familiarity and everything that's going on. Friends, this ought to be the most joyous celebratory time of the year. And yet sometimes we can't even sing. We've lost our song. You can't sing what isn't real to you. Listen, if you don't live it, you'll lose it. Unbelief. Number two, bitterness. Have you grown cold in your heart? and hardened and calloused and impervious and indifferent to the truths and the teachings and the principles and the understandings of the Word of God? Listen, I'm going to give you the quickest route to bitterness. Write this down. Fastest route to bitterness. Know the truth and turn away from it. You know you should repent. You know you should make it right. You know you should make that phone call. You know you should send the email. You know you should open up your home. You know you should say, I'm sorry. You know you should be the one to forgive. You know the truth and you turn from it. You're beginning immediately to harden your heart. Let me tell you the second fastest way, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Hardening. Hardened your heart. Bible describes bitterness as a root, a poison on the soul, acid on the heart, rottenness in the bones. Write this down. Bitter people don't sing. Bitter people don't sing. Oh, they might open their mouth. Something might come out, but they're not singing. They can't. Because they've got someone locked up in the prison of unforgiveness. They've got something that they know they should do and they won't, and they're getting more and more bitter. Listen, can I share this with you? Very quickly, I need to move, but I want to say this quickly. Bitterness not only infects you, it affects other people. You should have a sweet song, a melody coming out of your life, and when you're bitter, what's coming out is poison and it's infectious. Number three, bondage. Bondage. Do this. Go to Psalm 137. Just a few psalms over. Just flip over a few psalms. And I want you to see this morning. Bondage. Israel. There was a time in the nation of Israel when they lost their song. They were in bondage. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Psalm 137, when you're there, say, I got it. Psalm 137, 1, by the rivers of Babylon, okay, so they're in a foreign land now, they're far away from God, there we sat down and we wept when we remember Zion, which was the poetic name for Jerusalem, we hung our harps on the willows in the midst, for there they carried us away captive, they were in bondage, and they required of us a song, they were taunting them, and they wasted us, and they said, sing one of the songs of Zion, and verse 4 says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Do you know that if you are away from God and you are in some form of bondage and addiction and sin, you cannot sing the songs of Zion? You cannot. If you are caught up in some kind of wickedness or some kind of thing, there is no song that's going to come out of your... Listen to me. They didn't even use the instruments of worship. They became worthless. They were far from God in bondage. Is that you? Have you lost your song? Can I just say this morning? People who have been set free sing. People who have been radically changed and transformed by the gospel, there's a song in their heart. Now, when we say song, don't think, well, what song? Your own song. The joy of the Lord that is your strength. It doesn't mean you're over here super hyper weirdo Christian all the time, always on and up, but it means that there's a song in your heart even in the midst of your difficult circumstances. That bitterness is not the tone of your life. That bondage is not the sound that's coming out of you. That unbelief isn't the racket that you're raising when you talk. You say, well, Pastor, it's hard to always sing and be joyful. Sure, but don't miss the point of the song. Don't miss the point of the psalm, and don't miss the point of the season. This is the reason that we actually can sing. Not because everything is perfect right now, but because God is working it all out for a better day. You see, God is working all things for His glory. God is working all things for His glory. And did you know that according to Psalm 98 and according to Romans, the whole world is groaning? Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And not only they, Paul says, but we. You ever just turn the news on and you're like, God, what is wrong with us? Why is it this way? Why are we acting like this? Why? What is happening? There's a groaning inside of you. There's a longing for the King to return and to come and to make things right. And it's not just you. Look at the text. All of creation is waiting. Sometimes as you read on in this passage, you're so overwhelmed, it says we don't even know what to pray. Have you had that moment in your life? Have you had that moment where you're so overwhelmed, you think, I don't even know how to pray? Praise God, the Bible says, the Spirit maketh intercession for us when we don't know what to pray. Amen. And when you read on, you get to this verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Don't flip this verse on its head. This text does not say that everything that happens to us is good, but that God will work it out for our good and for his glory, church. Our greatest enemy is defeated, and God is going to one day make all things right and new. Christmas means that Jesus came down and got involved in our suffering. He hears our cry. And as the old prophet Habakkuk said, one day for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The song and the psalm, there is reference. Look back in Psalm 98. Let the sea roar. Let the fullness thereof, the world. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together. The prophet is speaking of a time when all of this will come together. And then Isaac Watts goes and pens these words, let heaven and nature what? Sing. Then he says, he rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations what? Prove. When I was growing up, it was never a good thing if somebody said, oh yeah, prove it. That normally meant there was going to be some kind of a conflict. That normally meant there was going to be some kind of tension. What we see in our world right now is that while things are not good, this is actually God's way of proving that only the way of the Lord is the righteous way and that the glory of God is the greatest thing. You see, the ways of the world do not work. But God works through these ways to prove that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I heard a preacher say it this way. He said, the Roman Empire proved that pride and perversion, it will be your destruction. The British Empire proved that greed and cruelty will be your downfall, and America is proving both. Listen to me, friends. One author said it like this. The world cannot save itself, and that's the message of Christmas. Christmas is an indictment before it is good news. We needed a redemption. We needed a reconciliation. We needed a lamb to go to the cross before we needed a lion and a king to rule us. Proverbs 16 says this, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God will try the hearts and the reins. Scripture says, let God be proven true, and every man a liar. Listen, all the ways of man are going to be proven wrong before God. All of them. There's only one way, one truth, and one life, and it's found in Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. And God is right now making the nations prove. He's proving it out, the glories of his righteousness. And he is coming, and he will make all things right, and the curse will be no more, and he will rule the world in righteousness. Amen, church? But not yet. So what do? Well, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders. How many of you think Isaac Watts wanted us to get the wonders of his love down? Now, I haven't met Isaac. I'm looking forward to meeting him. Just so you know, I'm going to heaven. And Isaac's in heaven too, because we're going to see each other at some point. He'll probably get on to me for butchering his song. So what do? We experience the wonders of God's love today. And that's my question. Have you? Have you experienced the wonders of his love? You see, John says it this way. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should, what, church? Be called the sons of God. Do you know that today there is a longing in the hearts and souls of people to be loved? There is a God-sized hole in the heart of every human. And this Christmas, so many people are trying to stuff it full of presents and things that will never satisfy, when the only thing that will fill you is the everlasting love of the everlasting Father God. And we who know that, we who can sing joy to the world, we have three great truths that I want you to write down, not on the screen. Gold credit star people only, all right? Here we go. Three truths to remember. Number one, we've been adopted. You're not a stranger, an alien, a foreigner, a pilgrim. Do you know who you are? You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You have every right to be in the King's palace because you belong to Him. Number two, you've been accepted by Him. You are accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. You are in the family. That's one of the reasons I love the phrase tagline to our church, a place where you belong. If you know Jesus Christ, you belong. Amen? You're accepted. And not because anything you've done, but because of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been imputed unto you. And then, not only adopted, not only accepted, but this one blows my mind. And to me, it's the one that is most ignored, and that is this, that we have unlimited access to all that the Father has for us in Jesus Christ. Unlimited access. So this Christmas, experience the wonders of God's love. Experience what Isaac Watts was writing about when he said, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" You see, the wonder of Christmas is that the love of the Father can be experienced right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wake up on Christmas morning and hope that it's there. Listen, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, God so loved the, and you can put your name right there, God so loved you. You see, Christmas is God from on high showing us and sharing with us and showering us with His love. So I ask you, have you welcomed Him? Have you welcomed Him? Is there a new song in your heart? Have you forgotten that God is working all things out, even in the midst of your mess? Even, listen, my series next year might be called Chris Mess. Because even in the midst of your mess, Jesus is still working things out. Don't forget that. Don't lose your song. Are you bitter, battling unbelief and bondage? The world needs to hear the sound of Christians who have something to sing about. Listen, when lost people come into the back of these doors, they ought to be thinking, what in the world are these people singing about? You see, Christmas reminds us that the baby in the manger became the Savior on the cross and the only one who rose from the dead and the sovereign who's going to one day rule the world. So while we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come, I say, joy to the world, the Lord has come, and joy to the world, He's coming again. Amen? He's coming again. And that's what Isaac Watts, back in the 1700s, would want Faith Baptist Church to know in 2018. He's coming again. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.